Please open in your Bibles to Genesis 49. Genesis 49, the story of Jacob and his sons we're going to look at tonight. The title of my message is Becoming Blessable. How can we be blessable? What is God looking for if He's going to shower us with His blessings? And I hope that you can get some good pointers for that tonight from this story in Genesis 49. The story of Jacob took place while Israel was still a family. They were still in Egypt. The last 17 years of Jacob's life were the first years of the 430-year bondage of Israel in Egypt. And you can read about that in Genesis 47. Jacob was cared for in his old age by his favorite son, Joseph, who was, of course, second in command, second only to Pharaoh, the king of the land and the king of the world, so to speak, most powerful king perhaps in the world at that point. Jacob was the third patriarch from Abraham. He was the father of 12 sons. They are the 12 tribes of Israel. In reality, that's who they are. In the roll call, of the patriarchs or the fathers of the nation, the 12 tribes of Israel, as they were allotted particular portions of their inheritance in the land, the roll call did not include Joseph, but included Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, making it 13 tribes. Joseph drops out, but two are added. Levi did not receive an allotment of the land, as God had given them a special place, an undeserved place to represent Him. They were God's, and He was their inheritance, He said. He gave them 48 cities to dwell in, sort of scattered about they were. And so now we're down to 12 again because the Levites didn't have a particular allotment of land. Because of the sins of Simeon and Levi, which we'll talk about tonight at Shechem, Simeon was sort of absorbed into the tribe of Judah. Judah had more land than it needed, and Simeon just sort of went inside of Judah and became took on part of their allotment. Just before Jacob died, he called all of his sons together, and he wanted to prophesy, to bless them, but to prophesy about them, the things that the Lord would give him. In verse 1 of chapter 49, it says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel," who is Jacob, by the way, Jacob, Israel, your father. The words last days here in verse 1, the latter part of the verse, last days refers to the days to come, the days ahead. It's not the last days as in tribulation period, but the days ahead. Days ahead is what that means. It's intended, of course, for the boys, his sons themselves, who would gather around and listen to what their father had to say. But we know also that it was prophetic, that it spoke of their children after them and grandchildren and so on. The 12 tribes of Israel are included in this blessing and cursing that will go on here. I want us to look at four, not going to look at all 12, but just four of these prophetic pronouncements to see what's necessary to avoid a curse and to attain unto a blessing. The title of my message again is Becoming Blessable. So we need to know what not to do. We're going to see a couple of things, and we're going to need to know what to do. And we're going to look at just four of the sons. Beginning in verse 3, we talk about Reuben. Reuben was a man, man with an uncontrolled passion. It says in verse 3, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." Sounds good, doesn't it? Positive. Reuben's the first child of Jacob, the eldest son of Leah. And his name means, "Behold, a son." Oh, it's a boy. That's his name. "Behold, a son." He says, "Thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Sort of a poetic way to refer to Reuben's relationship to his father. I mean, it's a big deal to have a firstborn son, especially in that culture. Notice all the my, the word, the pronoun my in this verse 3. And so Jacob is referring to Reuben as his might, his strength, his beginning, his firstborn son, a special child for him. Reuben's position in the family is also sort of spelled out here in a way because he's the firstborn son. He has some birthrights. He has some responsibilities as the firstborn son of Jacob. What are the rights of the firstborn? People make little lists of them. I have my little list tonight. Firstborn got a double portion of the inheritance, Deuteronomy 21 and verse 17. He would be responsible for temple service. Before the Levitical priesthood, the firstborn belonged to God, and the firstborn of every family. And so the sons would be responsible for the priestly duties and taking care of that per family, even sort of a priesthood type of a position. He took the father's place in handling the affairs of the family in the absence of the father. In Genesis chapter 37, verses 15 to 22, Reuben was the one, you remember, that had authority among his brothers. He talked them out of killing Joseph the when he came out to visit them and see how they were doing for his father. In chapter 42 of Genesis, Reuben was the spokesman for his brethren when they needed to take Benjamin back to Egypt because Joseph was trying them. Reuben sort of stood out and was the head of the family in the absence of their father. The firstborn was also the one to care for his widowed mother, if that were to come up, and his unwed sisters, which would be the case in a lot of families, perhaps. The promises first made to Abraham about the blessing and so forth were considered by the patriarchs to belong to the firstborn. They were passed Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, Jacob to, would have been Reuben, but it didn't work out that way, as we'll see here in just a minute. And of course, if it were a kingly line, the firstborn would be in the royal succession, as you might think. Jacob's tone changes in verse 4. He's talking about all these positive things, and then in verse 4, unstable as water thou shalt not excel, he says, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiled thou it, he went up to my couch. Unstable as water. The phrase in the Hebrew, unbridled, reckless. He's just unstable. Reuben must have been quick to act on impulse. He would follow an emotion, a desire, perhaps a lust, as we see here in this particular situation. Jacob conveys this curse then. He says, thou shalt not excel. The word excel is the verb form of the word excellence in verse 3. He said he was his excellence. He's saying, in essence, here, you will not continue to have excellence. You're not going to excel, he says. And why? Verse 4 says, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. The reference is to Genesis 35, where Reuben actually committed incest with his father's wife, sort of a secondary wife, Bilhah, after the death of Rachel. Genesis 35:22 says, it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. Jacob heard about it. And so it was a sin. And because of this sin, Reuben and his descendants lost the blessing. They lost the blessing of the firstborn, the position that he had in the family. Jacob says, you're not going to excel. You're going to lose your excellence because you've given in to a lust. So the family authority and the double inheritance actually went to Joseph not to Joseph particularly, but to his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. It says in 1 Chronicles 5 and verse 1, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, and the son Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright." So he just lost his standing in the family. He gave up the blessing that would have been his culturally and biblically. He gave it up because he gave in to his temptation. The priestly duties, who ended up with the priestly duties of the tribes? The Levites, Levi and his family. We'll talk about them in just a minute. The promised lineage, the Abrahamic covenant, the blessing that would come and by him all the families of the earth, which tribe? Jesus. Which tribe? Judah. Tribe of Judah. So see, things just got split all over. All of the blessings that would have been Reuben's, they were divided amongst his brethren. Now, first lesson here. Our uncontrolled passion can affect our own lives, certainly, and the lives of our descendants for years to come. Now, don't just let that go in this ear and out that one. Your sin can affect your life. And it can affect the lives of others around you, many others. Even generations to come can be affected by the life, the sins of one individual, giving in to our passions, our passion for fleshly pleasure, as with Reuben. How many families have you heard of that have been, the families were sacrificed for literally a couple minutes of pleasure in sensual type, immoral type activity that goes on? How many families? You couldn't count them on your fingers and toes, I'm sure, if you're paying attention. How many jobs were lost for the joy of giving into a temptation for a little bit of sinful pleasure? Nations are lost. Many nations are lost because of moral degradation. Many of them don't exist anymore. They're gone. They'll never come back because of moral degradation. The average perspective of womanhood and motherhood in our day, have you thought about it? It's perverted. It's perverted in the world we live in. Shame on the world, on all of its mankind. It's distorted and perverted. We could also have passions pertaining to worldly goods. That affects everything. Wives and mothers have joined the workplace. Now, whether you work or not, I'm not here to point anybody out. What I'm saying is, wives and mothers have joined the workplace, some of necessity, others because they wanted to. And children, a lot of children are raising themselves. They're being raised in daycares. Is that good or bad? What do you think? It's not working, is it? You see where we're going? See where we're going as a nation? Because families are broken up and kids are being raised by people who are their hirelings. And they don't have the desire that the parents would for a child. Homes now are void of the attitude, the mood that is typically, traditionally, biblically set by a godly wife and mother in the home. That's missing in many, many houses, many, many homes. Husbands cease to be the head of their homes. They've shared that responsibility of headship with their working wives. So it's everything's equal. That's the way it's supposed to be, isn't it? No, it's not. God gave all of us responsibilities. He gave us a lot in life. He gave us a prescribed list of responsibilities as husbands, as fathers, as wives, as mothers, as children, as servants. It's all over the scriptures. God intended for us to be different. Do we really believe that we're better off than when we did it God's way? I don't. I mean, I'm 62 years old. I haven't seen everything. Some of you are a little older than I am, and together we haven't seen everything, but I can remember a day when family life was, it was nice. So, to allow your passions, will forfeit the blessings of God. You want to be blessable? Then don't give in to your passions. Say no to the flesh. Secondly, verse 5, we're in chapter 49 of Genesis. Simeon and Levi, they were men of uncontrolled emotions and impure motives. Uncontrolled emotions and impure motives. Now, this will be a dart in the heart of some, perhaps, but listen carefully. Verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Simeon and Levi, second and third child of Leah. Simeon means hearing, Levi means joined to. Don't know that that makes any difference here, but their brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. So they're brothers in the flesh, both have the same mom and dad, brothers in the flesh, but they're also brothers in their cruel deeds, he's saying. And again, Jacob issues a curse. So we're learning what not to do. Don't give in to your passions. Look at what he says in verse 6. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor. Be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. O my soul, he says, come not thou into their secret. The word secret, into their secret, is their circle of familiar friends, their counsel. I don't want to be in there. In essence, he's saying, don't associate me with those two. Don't consider me apart with them. That's what he's saying here. I want to be separated from their type. This is coming from their own father in these prophetic words. He goes on to say, for in their anger they slew a man, in their self-will they dig down a wall. So God reveals their emotion, its anger, and their motivation, they're self-willed. So their emotion and their motivation revealed here in one verse. I'm going to read some from Genesis 34. Genesis 34, read several verses. I want you to recall how they slew a man. They actually slew many men, and all the males of Shechem. Look at verse 1, Genesis 34, if you'd like to follow along. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which is or which she bare to Jacob, so this would be their sister, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. So, bad situation. His soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. I'm going to skip a little bit down to verse 13. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, the father, deceitfully, and said, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this we will consent unto you, if ye will be as we are, every male of you be circumcised. Down to verse 25. It came to pass on the third day, when they were sore because they had gone through with the circumcision, Dinah's brethren took each man his sword, came upon the city boldly, and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. So I didn't read every bit of that, but I think you remember the story there. These men were deceitful. They were deceitful, and they killed a man. They killed many men. They dig down a wall. The interpretation of that's a bit debated. Maybe just a metaphor for destroying the relationship that Jacob had with the people of Shechem. Just a thought. Look at verse 7. Jacob proceeds to curse them. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Cursed be their anger. That's a curse on their sin. They allowed their emotion to control them. And it was wrong. And he said, I will divide them. So there's a chastisement because of their sin on the sinners. Simeon was the smallest tribe before the conquest. 22,200, smallest of the tribes. Numbers 26:14. When Moses blessed the tribes, his last blessing upon the tribes, he left Simeon out in Deuteronomy 33. They didn't have an inheritance of their own within the borders of the promised land. The inheritance was a few cities believed to be in the south part of Judah's inheritance. Let me read you a little bit. Joshua 19:1. And the second lot came to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families. And their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. Sort of sad, isn't it? They didn't get a portion for themselves. They just had cities in the south of Judah. Verse 9 of that same passage says, out of the portion of the children of Judah was the inheritance of the children of Simeon. For the part of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore, the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of them, of Judah. So, Simeon and Levi were scattered. They were scattered in Israel. Didn't even have their own place. Levi, what do we know about Levi? Without an inheritance of his own as well, right? Because the Levites had their 48 cities scattered among Israel. Isn't that what Jacob said it would be? Scattered among Israel. Joshua chapter 21, verse 1, Joshua 21, 1. Listen, then came near the heads of the fathers of the Levites unto Eleazar the priest and unto Joshua the son of Nun and unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Cana, saying, the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in and the suburbs thereof for our cattle. Verse 41 of that passage says, and the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their suburbs. These cities were every one with their suburb around about them. Thus were all these cities, he says. So he describes it. Exactly what was prophesied by Jacob happened to his two sons who had done this terrible deed. Now, I tell the story for the lesson. Here's the lesson. What do we need to do if we want to be blessed? Or first, what do we not need to do? What do we need to keep from doing? Our uncontrolled emotion, whatever it might be, well, our uncontrolled emotion, our self-will, will affect the lives of our descendants. It'll affect our lives as well, for years to come, perhaps. Can you think of something that you did as a dad, as a mom, that has affected your relationship to your children, to your grandchildren? Is there something that you could point at to say, yeah, I can vouch for that. That's definitely true. Being blessable means controlling our emotions. One of those is anger. Short fuse. Boom. Blow up. All of a sudden, blow up. Our uncontrolled emotions, our self-will, it will affect our lives, our ministry, our effectiveness. Dad, if you remain bitter towards someone, your children will be bitter at them too. Vengeance, sort of another step, the end of anger, vengeance. Somebody said, I'm not going to get mad, I'm going to get even. And mom, if you seek vengeance, your children will seek vengeance too. They'll be the same as you. It's the ultimate anger, an ultimate bitterness, a disease in its advanced stages, vengeance. We could talk about sadness. We could talk about grief. We could talk about joy. We could talk about positive and negative emotions. But we have to control our emotions. Uncontrolled emotion is dangerous. Dangerous. And then there's the motive. The motive. What is our motive? Is it pure? Is it Christ's motive? Is it what He wants us to think, what He wants us to do? Is it the reason? Is our reason for doing the same as Christ's reason for us, our motive? Lastly, I'd like to look at the only positive example that we'll see tonight, and that's Joseph, verses 22 to 26. Joseph, he was a man with his eyes fixed on God, wasn't he? 49:22. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall to the water. So Joseph was Jacob's first son by Rachel. Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife. It's the one he wanted in the beginning. Ended up with Leah. Then he had to work another 7 years for Rachel. And then both of the ladies gave their handmaiden because they were competing about who could have kids. And so Joseph, firstborn of Rachel, she had another one, right? Benjamin had another son. Joseph was the 11th of the 12 sons. Joseph means Jehovah has added. That was what Jacob was feeling when the boy was born. He calls him a fruitful bough. I don't know what to make of that exactly, except he was profitable. He was a blessing in provision for his family when they were starving to death because of the famine. The answer to it was Joseph, fruitful in service to his family, in service to Egypt. And in the future, Joseph's tribe, Manasseh and Ephraim, the Manassites and the Ephraimites, they would be fruitful as well. He says in verse 23, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Think of the negative things that happened. He was hated by his brothers. They threw him in the pit, wanted him to die, sold him into Egypt, into slavery, and he was bought by Potiphar. Potiphar's wife lied about him. That was terrible. Got kicked out of his position there. He was doing really well. He was thrown in prison, and he interpreted some dreams, and he was forgotten by Pharaoh's butler when it came time to say, "Let me tell you how this happened, Pharaoh." And he didn't do it. He was just forgotten. So the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But verse 24, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From hence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So the point is, Joseph always came out on top because he never forgot God. He never forgot his promises. You want to be blessable? Joseph was blessable. Look at what he did. His attitude of forgiveness toward his brothers. Do you remember after he had tested them? He fell on their necks and cried, and he loved them, and he forgave them completely and said, don't think another thing of it. The Lord put me here to provide for you in this hard time. Verse 25, even by the word of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and blessings of the womb. Blessings 6 times in 2 verses. Bless or blessings. Joseph's blessings would exceed the blessings of Jacob. As Jacob's blessings exceeded the blessings of his fathers. And it's getting better and better. The Lord's pouring out his blessing as promised on these individuals. What's the application here for Joseph? Living with our eyes focused on God and our faith fixed on his promises. That's Joseph. His eyes focused on God. It's all about God. I'm doing God's bidding. That's my purpose for being here. And not forgetting his promises. Eyes focused on God, faith fixed on his promises. It will affect our lives. And the lives of our descendants, perhaps for years to come. When you look at the overall life of Joseph, what do you see? Do you see love in Joseph? Do you see joy? Do you see peace? Do you see long-suffering? Do you know what I'm talking about? The fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? And he didn't possess the Spirit. The Spirit would come upon people in the Old Testament. Later it might depart and come back. But Joseph was, he was influenced by the Spirit of God. Must have humbled himself before God. One part of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Temperance means self-control. Think of his other brothers. Self-control, like passions and emotions and motives. Joseph had those things too. Certainly, the things that his brothers lacked. So if you want to be blessable, you'll need to keep your passions and emotions in check. Number one, keep your passions, your cravings for things you know wouldn't please God. Keep your passions and your emotions in check. Emotions, what are emotions? The anger, the bitterness, any emotion. Keep it in check. Secondly, keep your eyes focused on God. And lastly, keep your faith fixed on His promises. I made three out of them, kind of mixed them up a little bit. But keep your passions and emotions in check. Keep your eyes focused on God. Keep your faith fixed on His promises. In short, submit to the control of the Holy Spirit in your life. You won't produce the fruit of the Spirit without the Spirit. He does the producing of that in your heart. But we have to surrender to His control, like we've been looking in the book of Ephesians on occasion. You have to submit to His control. It's all about Him being in charge. If the Spirit of God is in charge, He's in control of your life, there'll be blessing if you're submissive to Him. And I think it bears out not only in these sons of Jacob, but in many instances in Scripture, you can see these same principles played out in lives of individuals. And you could add to the list, perhaps. I hope it'll be a blessing. It was a blessing to me to take a look and to share it with you. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you as you meditate on it. I see some of you wrote some things down. I appreciate that. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for your wonderful bounty upon us. And Lord, I for one feel very blessed of you. And Lord, sometimes I know that it's in spite of me that you bless, and I'm thankful for that as well. I pray, Lord, that you would help all of us, though. Help us to be blessable. Help us to keep our passions and emotions in check. Lord, help us to keep the mind's eye, the eye fixed upon you and what you're doing. And Lord, I pray also, and maybe especially, that our faith would be fixed on your promises. Because we need those promises right now in these last days. We need to know, Lord, you're in control. You're going to work all, even of these things, Lord, you're going to work them all for our good. Because we love you and we're called according to your purpose. And Lord, we know the end already. You've told us how this is going to end. Though it will get worse and worse until the very last day, the trumpet will sound and things will change so drastically, Lord, for those who love you and know you. So Lord, we praise you for that. Help us to have the joy of our Lord, your joy in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'll be honored by how we respond tonight to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.